Jesus said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. These familiar words are found in the book of Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus had asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there were various responses. It was Peter who answered that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here in this answer, Jesus states his intention to build his church. And of course, it would be his by virtue of the fact that he would purchase it with his own blood. But this verse also tells us something else. It tells us not only Jesus' intention to build his church, it tells us that his death would not keep the kingdom from being established. He would say to Peter, he said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If you've got the King James Version, it says the gates of hell. That's a mistranslation. Because when we die, when Jesus died, he went to paradise or Abraham's bosom or the place called Hades, where all people go when they die. But he's saying that his death would not prevent the kingdom from being established. And that is because he would be raised from the dead. And he was. And so Jesus is helping us to understand the basis or the foundation upon which this church that he intended to build would be established. It's not built upon Peter, as we shall see in the text of the book of John, chapter 1, verse 42. No, it's not built upon Peter, but rather it's built upon what Peter said. Peter said that thou art the Christ. And we're going to learn in this study, as we look in the book of John, chapter 1, we're going to learn or be reminded again, I might say, what the name Christ means. His name was to be called Jesus. The angel told Joseph because he would save his people from their sins. And of course, he's called the Christ because God chose him as the Savior of the world. And he is God's final spokesman, our high priest, and he is indeed our king. So having said that, turning your Bibles with me to the book of John in chapter 1, we're going to continue at verse 35 where we left off. We did cover verses 29 through 34, that small section, and I want us to be reminded, as I stated last week, if you look at verse 29, the Bible says the next day. What this tells me is that in this context here, that there are 4 days that are mentioned. One of the days, of course, was the time when, if you look at verse 19, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist who he was. John responded to that and told them, basically, I'm the one that the prophet Isaiah had spoken about, the one crying in the wilderness. So John the Baptist knew that he was the one that was to be the preparer. And then John says over here, this is John the Apostle who's writing this about John the Baptist. The Bible says, this is he who I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Even though John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins because of Mary and Elizabeth's relationship, and even though John the Baptist was born before Jesus was, when he says he was before me, he's talking about his eternal nature. He's talking about the fact that Jesus existed before he took on human nature. He's helping us to understand that Jesus is eternal. And we've already learned as the Gospel of John began, when the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. He's the Creator. He's God. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. And so John goes on to say, I didn't know him, but he who should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. They want to know then, if you are not that prophet, then why are you baptizing? John said, because I was told to do that in preparing the way, in preparing the kingdom, which was at hand. And John said, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, this event obviously took place prior to this day. This would be the first day. And then, of course, verse 29 would be the next day. If you look at verse 35, that would be the next day. And then, of course, the other fourth day, that would be verse 43, the following day.
But I'm going back to the next day. This would have been the second day when John bore witness telling people that he was the one that was sent by God to prepare the way. And John says, when I saw the Spirit descending upon him from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, I didn't know him. But the one that sent me to baptize with water, he was the one who said to me, the one that you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Please note, in this text, there are mentions of two baptisms. And John says, I have seen and I've testified that this is the Son of God. So we studied that last week. That would have been the first day of this four-day context in which we're dealing with in John's gospel. So we pick up this evening in the book of John in chapter 1, notice at verse 35, again the next day. John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Well, John had already done that. Back over in the previous day, remember in verse 29, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now he's got two of his disciples, and he introduces his disciples to Jesus. And so the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. Now, on this day, what we see is John the Baptist testifying to two of his disciples that Jesus is the Lamb. What we've learned already from that statement that was made up there in verse 29, lambs, of course, were offered as sacrifices for sin under the law of Moses. And so therefore, Jesus appropriately, he fits this figurative description in that he offered himself for the sins of the world. This is what Isaiah would write in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Remember, he was led how? As a lamb to the slaughter. Like a lamb is silent, that's what Jesus. And when you study the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, you remember with that mock trial, when people were saying things falsely against him, the Bible will say constantly, he opened not his mouth. He didn't have to answer those charges. He knew who he was, and he knew why they were killing him. But he was like a lamb that was led to the, but more importantly, he was a sacrificial lamb. And so, even though the disciples with Andrew is not mentioned, most agree that this is John. Because if you look at the Gospel of John, John doesn't, in this epistle, he does not acknowledge that he is the writer of this gospel. He's sometimes referred to as the apostle of love. And of course, he wrote, as we know, not only the Gospel of John, but he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote the Revelation. But this is that John. So John simply refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you can see that in various places in the book of John in chapter 13, verse 23, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, John chapter 21, verse 7, and John in chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Now, if you remember at the end of John's gospel, John told us why he wrote. John says in many other signs. You see, those seven signs, as well as the seven I am statements, is unique to John's gospel, which is different, as we've said, from the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are somewhat synonymous because they're told, the life of Jesus is told somewhat in a chronological order. But we're looking at John's gospel, which is going to help us to understand more and more about Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so, the Bible tells us John the Baptist introduced his disciples, at least two of them. And of course, if we note carefully, we can see here that Andrew is one of those. If we look down further in the text, the Bible tells us in verse 40, his name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So notice, these two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now that tells you, first of all, folks, one of the principles of discipleship. We've always mentioned, every time we have an opportunity, one of the first principles of the gospel is you have to hear. They heard Jesus. And that's commendable. They were willing. And the problem today is there's not a lot of people willing to hear. They don't want to hear. Their minds are concerned about other things, but they don't want to hear. And that's commendable. And you can be a disciple of anybody. But they heard Jesus, the Bible says, and they followed Jesus. Well, why do you think they followed Jesus? Well, because it had to do with something that they heard. It had to do with something that Jesus had said. And of course, when we come to know who Jesus is, and we come to know about how he taught, you know, we've got various passages that tell us he taught as one having authority. He didn't teach like the others. And of course, he was uniquely familiar with the scriptures. As a matter of fact, you remember, he is the Logos. He is the Word of God that became flesh. And so whatever Jesus says, agree with whatever the Father said, which is the same thing that the Holy Spirit would eventually reveal, because those three are one. But these two disciples, they heard Jesus and they followed him. How many of us hear Jesus and immediately we decide to follow him? There are people who don't want to even listen to Jesus. And there are people like you and I. Sometimes people like Nicodemus. You know, they come and they listen. Sometimes it takes a while for them to be able to get all that together. And finally, they take it all in and they make the decision that they're going to follow Jesus. But the important thing to notice here, folks, is that he heard Jesus and he followed Jesus, the text says. And so Jesus turned, the Bible says, in verse 38, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Well, they obviously recognized Jesus as this teacher, this individual who imparted knowledge, the knowledge that Jesus had, the knowledge, whatever Jesus had to say, was certainly different than what anybody else was saying. And Jesus, just like Matthew would, and many of the other writers would, they would quote Old Testament passages and help people understand what they meant. Now, John had already introduced them as the Lamb of God. Notice, not just the Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They had been looking for the Christ. And we're going to see this shortly. Because he had been spoken in types and signs throughout the Old Testament. Moses spoke about it, that prophet. And so they recognize him. And so they want to know. He turned to them, he said, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, or which is translated, "teacher." Don't you like it when the Bible self-interprets itself? Now, we don't usually use words like that in our common vernacular. We call people preachers or teachers, that kind of thing. But that basically means he is a teacher, but not just a teacher. Jesus is one who is uniquely familiar with the Word of God. And again, because, no pun intended, he is the Word. He is the living Word. He is the one that communicated God to us. Go back to verse 12 and look again at that verse. The Bible tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is the one that God sent, not only to be the Savior of the world, but they came with, these disciples were with Jesus, as we will find, so that they could be with him and they could be prepared after he would die. They would be the ones who would then take the gospel into the, but we're looking at the beginning of them becoming disciples of Jesus. And so he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now, if you're reckoning the proper amount of time, remember how long Jesus was upon the cross? From the 6th to the 9th hour. That would have been about 3 hours, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so he first found his own brother Simon. Now, think about that, folks. Here is another Bible example of not only being a disciple of Jesus Christ, but an example of compassion. You find Jesus, and you want to introduce Jesus to those you love, your kinfolk. He found Jesus, and he introduced Jesus to his brother, Andrew. You know, I know Peter gets a lot of attention because Jesus specifically chose him as we sometimes say, as the apostle to the Jews, like Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles. But Andrew was that disciple who was, he was concerned about his brother. And that tells me something, that we ought to be concerned about our loved ones too. And so the Bible says, he found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have, that is Andrew and John, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. Now here again is where you find the Bible interprets for us. Now, if you look at this very carefully, because my Bible has that Bible help in the margin at verse 41, my margin with the word Messiah, there is a number one there. And I look in the margin and it simply says it literally means the anointed one. But what we've got here is, first of all, the Hebrew, and then we've got the Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so what he is saying here is, we have found the Messiah. That's the Hebrew. We have found the Christ. That's the Greek. And so he is translated the anointed one. And oftentimes point out in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and kings were chosen, anointed by God. And oftentimes oil was poured on them so that they would know that this was the Lord's anointed one. This was the Lord's chosen one. And Jesus is all of these. And so he brought him to Jesus. That is Andrew. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. And of course, that common language, I got a marginal read for verse 42. And in my margin, it says, first of all, you are Simon, the son of John. And in any case, then it says, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. I got another marginal reading here. And here already, we've got three passages that gives us examples of how the Bible self-translates. I know oftentimes people are looking for what you call easy-to-read translations. But you know what? If we open the Bible and we read it with an open heart, we can understand the Bible. We've got John the Baptist who is preparing the way. His disciples now are going to become disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, during our VPS, we learned that they were called to become fishers of men. They were fishers of fish, but Jesus called them to be fishers of men. But this is the very beginning. In John's gospel, of those men that Jesus would prepare to be with him, so after he's gone, they would have a specific work that they were to do. And so we find here that the word Messiah and the word Christ are synonymous, but with different etymology, if you will, different origins as far as the language or the Hebrew and the Greek. And so the Bible tells us here, from that opening statement, when Jesus says, you are the Christ. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. The flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You are Simon Barjona. You are Simon, son of Jonah. And you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, I think this is very important because, as I said in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 42, helps us to be able to understand how the Bible reveals to us the significance of Jewish names. Jesus gives Simon the name of Cephas, which is Aramaic for Petros in the Greek. You might have that marginal reading in your Bibles. Or Peter in the English. And this word literally means a stone, which is detached and might be thrown or easily moved, according to Mr. Joseph Vine's expository dictionary. Now, this term simply describes the firmness of character that Peter would have. But Peter was never referred to in all of the scriptures as the foundation rock on which the church of Jesus Christ is built. When Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. The Greek word for the rock upon which the church is built is different from the word here for the name of Peter. And that rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. We sometimes say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's the foundation. He's the bedrock of my faith and of all of our faith. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians about working, and of course sometimes working, trying to save souls, trying to share with people the wisdom of God. He talks about when a person goes to teach the word of God, one of the first things they do is they lay the foundation. And he says, Jesus is that foundation. In chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, for no other foundation can no man lay than that which is Christ. In other words, when you lay a foundation, you only lay it once. And Jesus is that foundation upon basis of which we can have a relationship with God. And so we look at the final section here. He says, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, I think we all recognize the character of Peter. Remember how impetuous he was, always saying things, and a lot of times not knowing what he was actually saying. Remember up there on that mountain in Matthew chapter 17, the mountain of transfiguration, Moses there, Elijah there. Lord, shall we make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what he was talking about. That appearance was similar to when Jesus was baptized. Because when he was baptized, remember that record, the record tells us that there was this voice that came from heaven. And John has already mentioned that. The one on whom you see, the Spirit is sitting like a dove. And now we've got the Godhead there at the baptism of Jesus. But we also see there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And when there in the book of Matthew chapter 17, and when Jesus, of course, was baptized, that voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But let me tell you what, on the mount, it was different. Because Moses disappeared and Elijah disappeared. And then that voice came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I think we get the clear indication. And God is helping us to understand how he used to talk in times past. Sometimes directly to the fathers, the patriarchal dispensation. And how he spoke through the Mosaic dispensation to Moses, who went upon the mountain, Mount Sinai, to get the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which was the base of all the laws God gave Israel. There were 600 laws, statutes, commandments, and ordinances, but the Ten Commandments was the basis of it. But we don't live under that law anymore. God says, I want you now, I want you to listen to my Son. He is the authority. And I tell you what, that's a dividing line with a lot of people today because they fail to hear and acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by or through him. We don't live because God speaks directly to us anymore. God did it at one time. We don't live under the Ten Commandment law. God never gave us that law in the first place. And so we know that that was the way God communicated. God communicates us today through his word. And that's one of the things we're studying in our study of 1 Corinthians. The mind of God is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, so we can know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so God still speaks to us, but he doesn't speak to us, listen very carefully, he doesn't speak to us separate and apart from his word. He used to talk through angels. He used to talk through, he doesn't do that anymore. Because we have the perfect law of liberty given to us in the word of God. And so in verse 43, the following day, this would be that fourth day. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Look at the response. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. If you look, you will find they were all fishermen. They were partners together in this fishing industry. And notice what Philip did. He found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
Look at what the discovery led to. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you may have marginal references. Old Testament prophecies helping us to understand who Moses was talking about, who the prophets were talking about, and how it's linked to Jesus. We could go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is what Peter quoted in the book of Acts 3:22, which Stephen quoted when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, verse 37. But you know what? I want to take us to another passage. You may have it in your Bible. I want you to look in your Bible in the book of Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6 is one of those small prophets towards the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6. I want you to notice the figurative language, and I'm going to tell you why this passage I think is so important. This is one of the prophecies about the Messiah. And this strikes in the face of premillennialism, if you understand what I mean. I'm talking about people who fail to understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. They think the Lord's going to come back and set up a physical kingdom. But let's look at this text. Now, you tell me who is talking about. In verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the prophet says, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Haggai, Tobiah, and Jedaiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, and here it is. Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Get the figurative language. A priest and a king at the same time. He's not going to be a king when he comes back. No, he did not fail to establish the purpose for which he had came or which he had come. He didn't fail to set up the kingdom. The church and the kingdom are synonymous in a sense. But he would be a priest and a king and the Lord's final spokesman, prophet, priest, and king at the same time. And that's what this is referring to. And this is what the discovery led them to. We have found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the prophets were talking about. It's Jesus. And John the Baptist had been preparing the way for them. Because John the Baptist was saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These were the earlier days. Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. You know, John the Baptist had been out there in the wilderness attracting a lot of people. That's what we saw on the first day. And everybody going out there to be baptized of John, the religious leaders, they hear about all of this. And these people are in expectation of the Messiah, and here he is. And John points him out. And when John points him out, he introduces him to his disciples. And so they start following Jesus also. And so let's go back to the text. The Bible says in verse 43, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. Now, I've got the marginal reading in my Bible. I'm reading from the New King James Version. When I see references to deity in my Bible, it's usually capitalized. It may be a pronoun, or just like we saw the branch, or we saw the man. Those are references to deity. It's a Bible help. But it helps me to understand the context of who's talking about whom. So this is a messianic prophecy that finds its fulfillment in recognizing who this is that John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so in verse 46, the Bible says, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Well, I think the characteristics of true discipleship has already been seen in what we saw in Andrew, as well as what we already see right now here in Philip. And so they both immediately sought others to tell them about Jesus Christ. But Philip described Jesus to Nathanael as the one of whom Moses and the prophets had written. And of course, the focus would be on what had been written already. But Philip named the city where Jesus lived. Nathanael replied, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Was there any prophecy about this city? That'd be kind of synonymous with saying, can anything come out of Baytown? What was Baytown known for? Nobody said anything about Baytown. Well, if you look closely, there were references to Nazareth. Remember? He shall be called what? A Nazarene. And you go back and you look at those prophecies and see how they are linked or how they connected together. And you put all that together and it's all referring to the Messiah. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit or no guile. Now, what do you think that means? That's a reference not only to the humanity of Jesus, but that's also a reference to his deity. Because this is helping us to understand that Jesus has the power to be able to recognize an individual's character, his pre, because he's a creator. He knows all about us. He knows what's in man. Even before Nathanael come, here is a true Israelite. There is no guile. You know, sometimes we look at people and we judge them. And we judge them perhaps by maybe how tall they are. Or maybe not so tall. We judge them by what they wear. We judge people sometimes by the color of their skin. We judge people in a lot of ways. But the Lord looked dead at his heart. And he could see that this was a man of integrity. I got to tell you, there's a lot in that. Because God knows who we are. And he's not going to judge us based upon one of those things that I just talked about. God can look inside and he can know exactly who and what we are. We sometimes say integrity is what you are when you're by yourself. How do you act when you're by yourself? There's no deceit in this guy. What you see is what you got. You know, sometimes we put up all kind of, what do you call them? All kind of prompts. We try to get people to think we this, and sometimes we're not. But he could look at him, and he can see what he truly was. And so Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, he said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He got it. And so notice here, Nathanael answered and he said to him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Do you know what that is? He has come face to face with the Messiah. That's a confession that all of us have to make. He believed that Jesus is the Christ. That's the simple confession we must all make. And how could he come to that conclusion? Because Jesus told him something about himself that he knew was real, that he knew was true. And I look at things like that and I recognize we can't put up a facade with God. God knows who we are. He knows our motives. He knows why we do what we do even before we do it. And sometimes when we sing that hymn, I marvel too. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. Well, because he cares about all of us. That's who he is. He's a Savior. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to wipe our slate clean. If we're willing to listen, if we would believe him. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. He told him about something that happened before he even got there. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What do you think he's talking about? This is just the beginning of his ministry. And some of the things he's going to see, the seven signs that John talks about, you know, turning water into wine, raising Lazarus, raising a dead man, giving sight to the blind, healing somebody from a distance. Just go home. He's all right. Oh, let me tell you. Is that enough to make you believe? People say, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. Here it is. If you can't face it. And that's what the benefit sometimes. If you don't know how to study with people, just open up the Bible and read the Bible. Let read the Bible together. And the Bible is going to instruct us. And help us to simply understand. Either help, even self-interpret. Jesus says, there will be greater things than these you're going to see. And this very last verse, I like this. You must have, obviously, some background in the Old Testament. You may even have a marginal reference in the book of John chapter 1 at verse 51. My Bible has Genesis chapter 28 at verse 12. And I'll explain it after I read it. And so Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What do you think that's a reference to? Remember Jacob and Esau? Remember how Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright? And remember when Esau was sorry and he started weeping? And he threatened he's going to kill his brother. And of course, the mother was all the one that was after all this. And so she sent the son away. Go to my brother, Laban. Now, when I stop and I read this, you know what I remember also? Because when I read in the record, it appears to me that she never, ever saw him again. But she was the one that put him up to it. So he leaves. And on the way, he's sleeping, and he finds a rock for a pillow, and he goes to sleep, and he's got this dream. And this is where Jacob's ladder comes from. He's dreaming. He sees angels going up and down. And one of the things he prays, he said, God, if you be my God, I will serve you the rest of my days. He's afraid of his brother. He's on the run. As we know what God does with Jacob. His name is going to be changed to Israel. He's going to have 12 boys, at least, and one daughter. This is Jacob's ladder. And this is God going up and down, angels going up and down. What do you think the message is? The message is that God cares about us. The Son of Man have come from heaven in the flesh and dwell among us. And we've got the story of his life. And so you will notice how the text begins on the third day. There was a wedding in Cana. We're going to see the first sign, Lord willing, next week. I think this is indeed interesting how we can just open up the Bible, read it together, study it, not put anything in it, but get the message that God wants us to gain. So we'll stop right here, convenient place. Lord willing, we'll pick up next Sunday evening, and we'll open up the Gospel of John to learn more about why we
believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing, we might have life in his name. Learning more and more about the Savior. So if you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, I want to introduce you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. If you've never come to Jesus, why not tonight? Why not now? Why delay? Any questions about who he is? Any question about what he did for you? Why would you not? What will keep you? You can come to him by faith, repentance, baptism. And as we spoke this morning, we will rejoice together. One sinner at a time. And we decide that we are going to follow Jesus. And if you come, you are saying yes to Jesus. And if you don't, then you say no. Not now. And we pray and hope that God will give you the time and the opportunity to do so. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived, please know, God knows, just like he saw Nathanael under the tree before he even got there. He knows us. He knows our character. And he wants us to be those kind of people, inside and out. People of virtue. People who are striving to be more and more like him. An Israelite in whom he is no guile. It is like we sometimes say, what you see is what you got. He's for real. God wants us to be for real. If we are his children, then the challenge for you and I is to act like God's children. Lesson's yours. If you need to respond, please come. We're together. We stand and sing.